group of doctors for a guy who's had 35 heart attacks, 25 cases of cancer. You know, it just feels comfortable and secure to be around the medical profession. Of course, that's when I was younger, not in my older age. Although, by the way, Bob, tonight I cut myself as I was shaving. I wonder, you think that's going to turn into cancer? Would you look right here? Yeah. You think it's going to be all right?
I think we should operate now. Yeah. Would it all hurt
I appreciate the friendship of Bob and, of course, Dave Simon and his wife, Pat, who took us in a couple of years ago, and we had to be in Denver for a little while over a family accident that happened up that way, and to meet some of the others of you whom I met before, and some I haven't. Welcome. I have looked forward to this evening. I really have. I've been asked to speak on a subject that really is a favorite of mine, and I probably ask to speak on it as much as any particular one topic. And it's in the brochure, you may not remember that it's in there. It says that the theme or the topic is the worth of every individual. And more specifically, the worth of every individual to God. There is another part, I think, of that subject that I'm beginning more and more to believe that every human being is important to somebody. To some other person. Haven't thought all the way through yet, but it dawned on me one day, when just a few years ago, my mother, who was in her 80s, I was talking about one of my grandchildren, her great-granddaughters, who struggled with hyaline membrane and then recovered, is doing well, and she thought back to a little sister, younger than I, but whom I do not remember. She said, who died about 2 weeks old, I think, whom I never knew. And in fact, for years, whose name I forgot. But I'll never forget what she said. She said, maybe that's what my little girl died of. But we didn't know about that back then. And then she made this statement. She said, scarcely a week goes by but what I think about my little girl. And that was 50 years later. And I thought to myself, now that little life, a little sister of mine whose name I couldn't remember, meant a great deal to my mother. And I just feel more and more like everybody is important to somebody in probably ways of which we're not aware. But tonight, I'm going to focus particularly on our worth to God. So maybe we can just pause for another word of prayer and ask the Lord to open our hearts and speak to us about the reality of our worth to Him and what that can mean to us in our everyday lives, personally, in our family, and in the practice. So let's pray, shall we? Now, Lord, we know we're dealing with fact, eternal truth. And we have come to you, the ultimate reality, for perspective that will give balance and courage, yes, and backbone to our lives, to face whatever might come our way, whether it be good or bad. So, Lord, now I pray that you will take this scripture and etch it in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked for a long time and finally found one, a text that I think summarizes what I like to say and what I believe about the worth of every individual to God. And it's over in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. If you would turn, if you have your whole Bible there, to Isaiah 43:1. We have varying translations. Still don't know why they use the word version. I wish they'd use the word translation. The average person thinks the version is a different slant or a new approach to it. But anyway, I'm using the New King James. Because I grew up in the old King James and thought I may as well change Bibles, and I went to the New King James. But now, thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. That's our text. But I want to add the next verse, however, because we'll refer to it just a time or two as we move along. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, over in Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul tells us that whatever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So this passage here, while it's written to Israel, is written for us. Therefore, when it says, now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, O Israel, it was written to them, but it's for us. We can legitimately put our name in there. It applies to us directly. Now also, if you look at that verse, there are five words in there that I think constitute the theme of that scripture. It says right in the middle, fear not. That's the first two. And then the last three words of the verse, you are mine. Just five words, just a handful there. If you do underline your Bible, you can underline those five words. Fear not, you are mine. And that's our theme. Why talk about that? Fear not, you are mine. Well, so many of us have fears and worries. I think I have less than I used to. In fact, rarely do I worry anymore. But still, that's a part of life, fears and worries. I heard about the fellow who said he had so many worries that he wouldn't have time for take on one more worry for another 6 months. And that fact worried him very much. Well, to somebody who's got too many worries, here's a verse of scripture for him. Or you take the people who down inside so many feel useless and worthless. And there are times that come like that to the lives of all of us. Things seem to cave in on us. We get overwhelmed. And down inside, behind the smile, the confident bearing is a not-so-confident spirit. And we begin to wonder sometimes. And begin to feel kind of useless and worthless. I think of a beautiful, lovely wife, poised, capable, just fine marriage, and lovely children, wept in a little group of people because she felt so useless and so worthless. And just to see her, if she walked into this meeting in or out, you'd think the most self-assured, humbly confident person and poise you'd ever met. But down inside, reminds me of the proverb, you know, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Have you ever put a smile on your face to hide a tear in your heart? We've all done that. That comes along once in a while in life. Well, here's a scripture for us. Fear not. Fear not, you're mine. You're mine. Let this get a hold of you. It'll help you in times like that. Others are going through deep waters, fiery trials. Sometimes I speak on this to young people. I say, now look what it says here, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, not if. If everything's going fine now, just wait a while. You're going to need this verse of scripture. Life is like that. You'll need it. And boy, what it'll mean to me when it has. Well, fear not, you are mine. Why don't we just say that together? Fear not, you are mine. I just hope that gets drummed into our hearts, in our minds. Now, in that first verse, he gives us three reasons why we are not to fear. Because there are three ways in which we belong to God. You are mine, he says. So we'll look at those. First, he says, but now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. He says, fear not, you are mine. I made you, I formed you, I created you. Psalm 100, verse 3, let's see, how does that go? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. I heard about the fellow who said, my parents said I was a biological mistake, and they treated me that way. Well, the parents may not have wanted or accepted him, but God accepted him. The parents, through an act together, think they created him, but God says, I put into motion that by which you came into being. I made you, and I'll take responsibility for you. It occurred to me, I don't know why it was happened, I was walking down the streets of San Diego, and a terrific thing popped in my mind. Then why I was even thinking about it. I thought to myself, you know, there is no such a thing as an illegitimate baby. Only illegitimate parents. Every baby has a fresh, clean start and should have no stigma on it whatsoever. Whatever the parents did, that little baby, God says, I take him, I accept him, got a clean start, stigma, too bad about the surrounding circumstances, but that baby should not have that. There's no such thing. God made him. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. And I don't know where I got it, Lucy, whether she saw it on a sign or somewhere. God made me and God don't make no junk. That's right. God made me and God don't make no junk. In fact, we are made in the image of God, aren't we? You know, in the college campus, I don't get out on the campus as much anymore. But when I used to, I remember this philosophical question. I don't know if they're asking this or not anymore. But who am I? I never could figure out that question. What do they mean? Who am I? But then I got to the place where I thought, I said, I can tell you who you are. I know who you are. You are a being made in the image of God. That's who you are. And what does that mean? Well, you have personality. You're an original. And you know, we all want to be originals. Well, you are. You're an original, I like to tell them. Like your own kids, you know. Ever had a daughter? People say, you're just like your mother. And the daughter didn't take that too kindly. She wants to be an original. Doesn't want to be like anybody else. Well, you are, with a purpose. You remember that Gaither's Children's song? You're the only one of your kind. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. He had a special purpose. He wanted you to find. So he made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. I like that. You are an original personality with a purpose. I think, well, but what about those without a bright, healthy mind? They have a purpose too. God made them. Got to look out for them. They're of worth and value to God and to somebody. Yep, to somebody. A lot of little adjacent sermons come in here, but I'll try to stick with my notes. I find if you bale your hay, you better stick with the bale, because whenever I get off is when I get myself in trouble, and it also lasts too long. Another thing, we're made in the image of God, and I'm not telling most of you what you don't know. We have the power of abstract thought. We can think. We can ask the question, who am I? That's what it means. We're intelligent beings. We have a moral faculty with an inborn sense of right and wrong. I remember one day our eldest, who was then 4, and we ended up with 6, sitting on the couch, looked up at me, and he says, Daddy, what makes me naughty? Now, there is a profound question for a 4-year-old to ask. Sure, he learned some things in the family, but also basically down inside, there's a sense of right and wrong. We're made in the image of God. God put that there. Moral faculty. And then there's a spiritual nature. We can experience God himself. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has put eternity in man's mind. And we're never satisfied down inside, are we, till we're hooked into eternity. To somehow that we know we're related to ultimate reality. God put that there. So God says, I made you in my image. You're of great value. You're of great worth. Just because of what you are, without having done a thing. Now, I don't know if we thought about that lately. Do you ever wonder how to spend... Now, I'm off my notes, and this may wander a little bit. You ever wonder how to spend Sunday? How did God intend the Sunday to be spent? Interesting to me that twice the Ten Commandments are mentioned. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. First to the first generation, they all died off in Deuteronomy 5. Then he repeats them to the second generation. And when it comes to the matter of the Sabbath, he said in Exodus 20, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, and the seventh day shall be a rest, because remember something, that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and rested the seventh. But over in Deuteronomy 5, he gives a different reason. He says, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. I thought, aha, we're to remember two things at least once a week. Creation, we are made in his image. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That gives us perspective. And the second, we're redeemed. We're redeemed. Bought by the precious blood of Christ. Well, that jumped me into my second point, and I wasn't quite ready for it yet. Because I want to make an application here about the creation part, to remember who we are. Do you ever find yourself in fear of man or woman, fear of somebody? We've all experienced that at some time, haven't we? Now, I know I have. I remember years ago, shortly after I first got the job as president, a somewhat well-known Christian decided I was totally unqualified for the job and ought to be removed. I was underhanded, backstabbing, and a lot of other things. Called on some of my associates to try to get removed, wrote some letters, and it really bothered me. It really bothered me. I had a hard time. In fact, I didn't quite get on top of it. I remember one night, afternoon, I came home from a trip, late afternoon, got home, and Lucy and I were standing in the kitchen just sipping a cup of tea, and I was loose as a goose. I mean, I was so relaxed. I just felt great. And Lucy said, so-and-so is in town, and mentioned that person. And I could just feel my stomach tighten up in a knot. And then I remembered one day, Isaiah 51:11-12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Why you fear man? You've forgotten God. our Maker, and who therefore is our rock, our refuge, our strength. We've forgotten. Our perspective has gotten out of kilter. That's Isaiah 51, 11 and 12. By the way, in that case, even that didn't help me. So finally one day, I told my little team of guys that something was really bothering me, and I told them what it was. I said, this thing is distorted, way out of shape. I know it's too big. It's distorted, but I can't get it back down to size. So, Jim Downing, some of you know him, prayed for me. And you know, it was dramatic. As he finished praying, it was just like letting air out of a balloon. It came right on down. It didn't disappear, but it came down to size. If you have some problem in your practice, or the family, or something that's really, it's gotten to the place, you can't really, it's distorted. You know it's there, but it's gotten so big, and it's gotten out of hand, I tell you what you do. You find Jim Downing, and get him to pray for you. And if you can't find Jim Downing, find a brother or sister, and ask him to pray with you. He'll bring it down to size. Well, let's go on. Fear not, you are mine. He said, I created you. I formed you. Then he says, where is it back over here? Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. I bought you. I think that probably the best story, and maybe you've heard it, but that I've ever heard in my whole life, to illustrate that, I'll repeat it now, whether you've heard it or not. But I heard it years ago. It's about the little boy who made a sailboat. And he made that boat. It was a beautiful boat. Finally, the day came, it was ready. He took it out the edge of a lake just to sail it along the edge. Having a great time till unexpectedly a puff of wind came up and blew it out of reach. In fact, it went sailing off. It went around a point over there. He ran around to try to find it and it was gone. A few days later, he was walking downtown, past a pawn shop. He looked in the window, and there was his boat. He knew it was his boat, because he'd made it. So he went into the pawn broker and said, sir, you have my boat in your window, and I'd like to have my boat back. And the gentleman said, well, son, that may be your boat, but you see, I bought that from somebody. If you want it, you'll have to pay so much money. Well, he couldn't quite figure out why he had to pay for his own boat. But he went home, scrounged around, found enough money here and there, went back, gave the money to the pawnbroker, took his boat, and he's walking down the street, and he's talking to his boat out loud. He said, little boat, he said, first, I made you, and now I bought you, so you're twice mine. And that's what this says. God says to you, fear not, you are mine. You're twice mine. First I created you, and then I bought you. I redeemed you. I redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Or like Isaiah 53:6 says, all you, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We drifted out of sight. We drifted off. But the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. So what did it cost to redeem us back? The best heaven had. The Lord Jesus. When Lucy and I were going to get married, we'd both been going to Bible school. I was working with Doss Trotman and the Navigators. Doss had invited me to come, and his invitation said there'd be no salary. Just come and live with Lila and me and the family, and we'll share and share alike. In those days, we felt that if you had any money you didn't need, you gave it away. So time came for the wedding. Lucy was ready. The preacher was ready. It was okay with the school. We had to get special permission to get married and come back the next year. Everything was in shape. We're going to get married Sunday morning after church. Came Saturday. Still didn't have money to buy the wedding ring we picked out. A whole $32. Of course, 40-some years ago, that was quite a bit of money. And the only person that knew about it was the Lord, honey. I called her honey before we were married, Lucy and me. And I remember on those days, that week preceding, I used to get down on my knees and open up my Bible to Romans 8:32, where it says, "He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He has already given us the best heaven had, his own son. Can he take care of a wedding ring? And I would get down on my knees, I'd open up and I'd point it out to him. I said, "Lord, right here, here's what you said." Well, that afternoon, Saturday, Lucy's got the record of all this. Enough money came in to go down before the store closed to pick up the ring we had picked out. Next morning, I stood down in front of the altar there, the church, with my new bride and responsibility coming down the aisle. I had a total of $2.21 to my name and Romans 8:32. And I can tell you, I stood there thinking about Romans 8:32. Helped keep me steady, as well as for several reasons. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" After the wedding, at the reception line, somebody came by and shook hands, and I felt something. I hung onto that, stuck it in my pocket. Somebody else came along a little later, handed me an envelope. I put it in here. New brother-in-law came along and said, "Hey, why don't you kids use one of my cars for your honeymoon?" Well, thank you very much. Well, look. He made us. He bought us. Fear not, you're mine. What is your need tonight? Is it something overwhelming you in the family, one of the kids, finances, practice, patient, suit, something? Look. He's given you the best heaven had. Can he help you there? Won't he meet you there? Sure he will. He says, "Fear not, you are mine." Now I tell you something. Doesn't that help kind of loosen up the muscles down through the neck and through the shoulders? Right? Doesn't that lift some of the burden? Can't you sort of relax in the Lord a little bit? You know, I gave you a children's song from the Gaithers. Let me give you an adult psalm. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." There are things that come along that are just too much for me. I don't understand them. I can't seem to handle them. They're overwhelming. They are too sorrowful, whatever it might be. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. He created you, then he bought you. We're twice his." Now that's just not nice words. That's fact. This all really happened, didn't it? Okay, one more thing here. He says, but this one more, I got to tell you right now, it's got a few more illustrations than the first two. So if you need a breath, why don't you stand up just for a minute? I've got something I want to share under this point that I want you to be fresh for. So stand up, will you? Please? Whose water was this? Mine. Sorry about this, folks. Thank you. Psalm 131, that was. Okay. Thank you. Have a seat. He says, fear not, you are mine. I created you, and I redeemed you. And thirdly, he says, I have called you by your name. I called you by your name. Now, he called us, first of all, to belong to him. Romans 1:6, the NIV particularly brings that out. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I heard about the little girl that climbed up in her daddy's lap and said, Daddy, am I your little girl? Why, of course, honey, you're my little girl. Will I always be your little girl? Well, honey, you'll grow up someday and get married probably, but you'll always be my daughter. Well, why do you ask? Oh, just wondered. Climbed down, went about, and played. I thought to myself, we never fully get away from that. At least not up to 66, I can tell you about that much. Next year I'll tell you about 67. There is an inner need to belong. And we're called to belong to him. And then we're called to be like Jesus. Romans 8, 28 and 29, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, which is, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are called to be like Jesus. You know, God is relentless about that. He is determined that we'll become more like Jesus. So he uses everything. He uses chastening. But I can't think of any higher good than to be more like Jesus. I was in Atlanta in a hotel where they were doing some extensive remodeling, and they had a sign there in the elevator, and it says, but when the dust is cleared away, you'll see one beautiful building. I thought to myself, let God work in your life, even through the storms. But when the dust is cleared away, we'll see one beautiful person. That's what God is in the business of making us like. He has called us to be more and more like Jesus. As someone has said, God thinks so much of his son Jesus that he wants to salt the earth with people becoming like him. And he's going to populate heaven with people just like him, to be like Jesus. Then he has called us to do something. Now here's the part, as I was preparing this, my notes say, for doctors, go to next page. I have a little... This is for somebody else down here, the rest of it. But I don't know. Bob was telling me about some of the struggles you're going through in the medical profession these days. Not sure where everything's going to take you. There's all kinds of pressures from all sides, and I don't have to tell you. You could tell me. But I thought of something here that might be of help. Tremendous help to me. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It has to do with God wants us, he's called us to do. It's under this heading still, that God called us. But here, in order to do this right, I've got to use both translations. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Just an aside here. A few years ago in our work, I set up a committee to study biblical leadership. And the committee came up with the three S's, the fundamentals, the three foundations of biblical leadership. They are servant, steward, and shepherd. That you are a servant of Christ, a steward of a mission or a task that God gives you, and then the shepherd of the people that God gives you to help carry out that mission. That could be your staff, for instance. I want to mention a few things about the first two, servant and steward. It says here, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. I think here we are, Christian medical people. We are not, first of all, servants of people. If you think so, that'll end up disillusioning you and maybe killing you. You are a servant of Christ. I wanted to drum this in. A servant of Christ. Because to get that clear in our minds frees us to serve people. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. And I think in my own ministry, in his ministry, and I think in yours, you've got to become free from people in order to serve those people without resentment, without sort of a sycophant's approach. We've got to get free from people. Doss Trotman adopted me as his spiritual son. I moved into his home. And he was a man who couldn't stand for you to do anything less than your best. I started out working in the print shop, hand feeding a hand press, like doing envelopes, putting return address. He'd come in and check my work. He'd reach in a box or he'd reach in a pile of letterheads. He'd pick out one. And I'd be the only one in the whole box or the whole pile that was cattywampus. I didn't know if God helped him or the devil, but I thought it was more the devil than God. Oh, and everyone else, he'd pick out that one. And I got so I thought, you know, I would do 9 things right and 1 thing wrong. What did I hear about? The 1 thing wrong. I can kind of guess maybe that's in your profession, too. I don't know. But one day, well, I review verses like, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That would last for a couple of days and that would wear off. So one day at a conference center in California called Hume Lake, I got on a big boulder by the lake. I said, Lord, I need some guidance from you. Is it okay with you if I leave? And through a series of scriptures that afternoon, the Lord said to me, I want you to stay. I want you to be a servant. And you know, I said, okay, Lord, I'll stay and I'll serve him if you want me to. If that means shining his shoes. But that afternoon, I got free of Doss Trotman in my spirit. I was free to serve him. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. I think it's so important for us to realize that first and foremost we're called to be servants of Christ. That in his name we're servants of people. That whether or not we get recognized or the credit or get castigated and threatened, even though we're innocent, we're serving him. It gets you free from people. And therefore, I think, helps us to get free from the very people we serve, from your patients. Very interesting thing to me, when God called Paul, over here in Acts 26:17, I remember it struck me one day kind of odd, and I've lived more life since then, and I think it's not odd, it's the fact of life. He said, when I find it here, wrong chapter. Where's my reference here? Oh yeah, 26:17. Oh yes. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you. I am going to deliver you from the people that I'm sending you to. Isn't that interesting? Now, who needs deliverance from the very people you're going to try to reach? Well, he sure did, didn't he? And I wonder sometimes if you couldn't feel, Lord, deliver me from the people that I'm trying to help. Maybe you never feel like that. But I felt that way once in a while in our kind of work. I think to get it clear that I'm first and foremost called to be a servant of Christ helped free me from the very people we serve. So we can free them, serve them with a different kind of a spirit. Freed up one. I think it can also free you from fear of your staff or the hospital staff. You ever get afraid of any members of your staff? Ah, no, not you. Well, tell you, here's a very interesting scripture. You know this man, David, was a tender guy and as tough as a cob. Just read his Psalms. Well, you remember the time that two of his right-hand men, two of his top team members, whose names were Joab and Abishai, they killed Abner. Remember that? That's, and then in 2 Samuel 3:38-39, listen to what the king had to say. Now this is David, the mighty warrior, the man who faced Goliath and said, I come to you in the name of the living God. Remember? Oh, what a stalwart. But listen to him here. Two of his generals now, who incidentally were his nephews, his sister's boys. The king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Listen, and I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, these sons of Zariah, my sister, are too strong for me. They're too much for me. Isn't that interesting? Even the mighty king David had a day when he felt his own staff were too much for him. But what did he do? The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. God will look after him. He can do it all by himself. What's your closing time here, Bob? 5 minutes ago?
It's
5 minutes ago. You know, at this point, let me share a little something with you here. Do you ever feel at home in the family or in the business, the practice, that sometimes not only is the roof caved in, but the walls have caved in as well, and you get overwhelmed with everything seems to hit at once? This happened to me about 2 weeks ago. Everything was dark. I mean, there wasn't anything that I was involved in that was good. I've learned what to do with that. And that is to make a list of the things that have me overwhelmed, the things that are bugging me. And when I think there are 20, there are probably 11. When I think there are 10, there may be 6. That's the first thing. In fact, about 2 weeks ago, about midnight, I'd gone to bed. Sometimes I find a place out here in the glen and a rock. But here's what I do. I take them one by one to the Lord. And I just literally, you'd think I was Pentecostal, you know, nothing wrong with that. But I mean, I just literally said, now, Lord, you said, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now, Lord, here's this first thing. Maybe it's one of the kids. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's something I'm told the navigators are messing up the church in X country. Lord, I can't get over there and do something about it. So I say, Lord, I'm going to hand you that problem and give it to you like you've invited me to do. I give it to you now, and I believe you can handle that all by yourself. If you got a problem in the practice that's been bugging you, or a person, just give it over to him. Take the next one. Give it to him. The next one. Give it to him. Next one. Give it to him. And the second thing I like to do is stop and re-surrender myself to the Lord. And I say, now, Lord, I am your servant. I re-surrender myself. I figure you have some other way to handle that situation. Because I've learned I don't have to do something about everything. I couldn't anyway. And maybe an idea will occur to you then, maybe the next day, on two or three or four, and you know how it is, there's something clicks in your mind, you know, you say, hey, that's what I can do. And you do that. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I'd gone to bed and I was... Lucy is back from surgery. I snore, so we are in different bedrooms. And so I had this door shut, and I just kind of out loud did all this and handed them to the Lord. And a little after midnight, and I'll be switched. Shouldn't say use that word, switched. I mean, I'll be blessed. I don't know what. I was surprised. All of a sudden, click, 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 click. I knew what to do about all seven. That's never happened to me just like that fast before. I got up, put on my robe, went across to my study, and wrote it all down. Yeah, isn't that terrific? And there's one more terrific thing, too. Have you ever noticed that when you and your wife pray together over a matter, how quick you get an answer? I mean, it's startling. Sometimes Lucy and I will pray at breakfast, and by noontime it's cleared up. Where two, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching any, are there any two better can agree than husband and wife? Of course, I'm the guy that gets up and I stew about it. I think about it. I write the pros and cons. I go through the scientific means of problem solving. Then Lucy will say the next morning, did you pray about it? No, I hadn't gotten around to that yet. I was seeing how far I could go on my own. No. We're servants of Christ. Then we're stewards of a task. Now, relative to the practice, you're a steward of the mysteries of God, as far as I'm concerned. That's what it seems like to me, and that's what the verse says. But let me read just something it says here. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And you conscientiously try to do that, don't you? I conscientiously, for 30 years, tried to prove faithful to the trust as president of the Navigators. Paul says, I worked at it. And listen to what he says. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Have you gotten sued? Probably have. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. How do you get to that place? But he got there. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And then listen to what he says. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. God is my judge. As I stand here tonight, for 30 years as president of the Navigators, I did my best. And I stand here tonight, my conscience is clear. I don't know of anyone who can point a finger at me and accuse me of wrongs done them I've not tried to make right. That doesn't make me innocent. I probably did, but I don't remember. Well, the Lord hasn't brought it to my mind. And if somebody does come to me, I'll make it right. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. He says, it's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. The last story isn't written with the end of a court case. That's not the end of the story. There's more to come. God is going to straighten it all out. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And that time is as real a time as sitting in this room tonight, right? That is an event in history that will take place. I thought to myself, some of the pressures that some of you may be going through, that 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, might be a great help. We're servants of Christ. We're called to be his servants. And now I want to conclude with just this thought. He says, I didn't know I got this wound up. I tell you, I was starting on this message this morning. I was dead on a doornail all morning. I kind of came alive tonight. I kind of want to roll here, but I'm about finished. Relax. Besides, I've never spoken to you before, and I may never have another chance. So someone said to me, I was thinking of it here in conjunction with the Lord's coming and judging somebody, that, do you see signs of the Lord's soon coming? I said, I don't know about that, but I see signs, increasing signs of my soon going. And in either case, there's going to be a meeting relatively soon. Either way. So count on that. But you know, one of the most thrilling, awesome verses to me in the Bible is John 1:6. See, I'm just finishing up now. It says, fear not, you are mine. I have called you by your name. See, what's your name? Is it Bob? Is it Dave? Is it Philip? What is your name? Mary? Whatever your name is. Andrea, Allison, I have called you by your name. You're not just one of a blob, you're an individual. This is the worth of every individual that I'm talking about tonight. By name. John 1 said, there was a man sent from God. Think of that. The God who made heaven and earth, this infinite cosmos, we don't know where it ends. That God, there was a man sent from that God whose name was John. Isn't that amazing? That's what's saying in Isaiah 43:1. I've called you by your name. You're an individual. I have promises for you. I'm going to do things for you personally. Not just what you read about these great missionaries and so on, but you. Husband, wife, your family, friends, practice. Well, now, Isaiah 43. Isn't that a fantastic promise? But now thus saith the Lord who created you. What's your name? Put your name in there. And he who formed you, Lauren Sanney, Bob Ridley, whatever. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, and you will, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. You're not going to drown. You'll get through. When you walk through the fire, yeah, you will, when, but you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. Let's silently just think about that for about 1 minute, and then we'll have prayer, okay? Oh, Lord, not only do I pray that we'll get hold of this truth, but it will get hold of us and grip us, sustain us, Fear not, you are mine. I created you. I redeemed you, and I called you. May this truth mark us permanently and keep us, therefore, stable in the ups and downs and even the violent winds of life and the pressures that come upon us. That this hidden life of ours, anchored in you, will be there and hold steady because you're holding us. Lord, I thank you tonight that we could share together in this wonderful truth and experience your Holy Spirit making it clear and applying it to each one of us tonight according to our particular needs at this time. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.